We're going to read then in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. This chapter on, it's headed, the flock doomed to slaughter, but it's really all about God's shepherds, both sent and rejected and discarded. This is the word of God. It can be found on page 964 of your pew Bibles. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus said the Lord, my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord. I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staves, one named Favor, the other named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff, Favor, and broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, and his right eye utterly blinded. Amen. And we know God blesses his truth. So please turn with me once again to chapter 11 of Zechariah. I have to say before we begin that for some reason I've found this a very difficult chapter to prepare. My thinking has not been clear, but I do pray that by God's grace you'll get some scraps of help today from God's word. Many pastors in history have been ousted by their flock. Lloyd Jones was greatly disliked by many in Westminster Chapel in London, though you wouldn't think that looking at the dust covers on his volumes of Bible studies on Romans and Ephesians. There's a wonderful picture of a jam-packed Westminster Chapel in London, where he preached for many decades. And you would look at that and think, wasn't it just a perfect, ideal church and congregation? Apparently, 30% or more of the congregation at various times were deeply unhappy with his ministry. I suppose, as we might say, there's no pleasing some people. But people have their reasons, don't they? And John Calvin, at one point, was ready to flee Geneva and was prevented from leaving and came back at another point. So it wasn't all sweetness and light for Calvin there on the Swiss-French border as he ministered at the time of the Reformation and beyond to refugees who were later sent out to France, many of them to great suffering for the gospel's sake. But it wasn't easy for Calvin. But never forget that the Jews put the chief shepherd on a cross. Could you have ever asked for a pastor like the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet they crucified him. So just to say that the shepherd rejected is the theme of this passage here. I'm going to break it into two parts, God willing, morning and evening. Just to recap then, in chapters 1 to 8, future visions are given which promise greater glory for the coming temple. Great things are planned for the builders with this new building of God's house. There's going to be unparalleled bliss. In chapter 9 and 10 then, we saw the heralding, the announcement of the arrival, the trumpeting of the humble shepherd who brings peace, mounted on the colt, on the foal of a donkey. He's bringing in Yahweh's reign. The King Messiah has come at last. But in chapter 11, in the period in between, it seems, without a king to rule, a proper king on the throne of the Jews, it seems that bad rulers and leaders had stepped in to fill the vacuum. A vacuum is always dangerous. It will always be filled. And what happens then is that God's own shepherding and God's good shepherds are rejected, even by these builders who had been given the most wonderful promises and come back to build in the day of Cyrus, the time of Cyrus. We're now at 518 BC. And we're going to see three things this morning. I apologize to Ewan in advance because the headings are probably not what I gave him last night, at least not precisely. Firstly, we see wailing shepherds. We see wailing shepherds. I'm not talking about wailing in the sense of firing a harpoon from a ship to catch Moby Dick, but rather weeping and wailing, sorrowful wailing, mournful, doleful, painful, agonized, horrified wailing. Because that's what we see again and again, these shrill cries. If you've ever heard women at a Palestinian funeral, this high-pitched la-la-la-la-la-la-la, that kind of thing, though mine was low-pitched. But it's like a howl. This onomatopoeic word, wail in the Hebrew, captures the point. Look at verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, la 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 la, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, or as the French would say, aye, aye, aye. Oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. I suppose it would be an understatement to say not very encouraging words. Wailing, howling, roaring. That's the picture that the prophet wants to stamp indelibly on our hearts when we see what shepherd failure deserves. We have got a second dog, Bernese. I described it in the children's desk a few weeks back. I'm not going to do that again. Bigger and bolder. We're foster parents for the first time. Now, Lucy, our child burner, our own burner, from a puppy, she has a huge bark. Like, she wouldn't hurt a fly, but when she barks, you sometimes jump. She's a superb guard dog. But Theo, what does he do? He doesn't bark, at least we haven't heard him bark yet. He howls about 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m. It's like one of those wolves with the moon. No, we're trying to get him to settle in. It's a howl. Well, that's what's happening here. Hopefully Theo's not sad. It's just because it's dark. Shepherds are wailing. They've been neglectful of flocks. They'd sheltered lions under their leaf-like coverage and let the lions roam about and prey on the sheep. And they're warned of impending doom that will make them wail and howl. Look at verse 3b again. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. They're uncovered. They're exposed. They're laid bare. They can't do what they'd been doing for so long. And if these proud leaders had felt secure, as safe as the densely forested slopes on the peaks of Lebanon, which made it like a fortress. You couldn't penetrate that forest with any group of people. It's too difficult terrain. It was like a shield. Well, they were now in for a jolt from their security with God's deserved, destructive, dreadful deforestation program. Look at verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon. It's a kind of open sesame. God gives his word, and what happens? Well, he sets the kindling and lights the fire. He strikes a match, and we know what happens. Tinderbox. Whoosh. Goes up in flames. Hectare after hectare after hectare of wild forest fire, that the fire may devour your cedars. That's the picture. Cedars and cypresses, both proud and tall, all at once, even though they felt perfectly safe, fireproof, go up in smoke. And then we see a chainsaw or axe maybe swinging, roaring in Bashan, which was famed for oaks, which are now felled. look at verse 2. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar is fallen. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. And leafy Jordan banks give no more shade for predators to pounce and commit sins. So what's the overall picture then? Well, these princes, both as proud as punch and as proud as pines, have no more cover to hide their cronies, and they're exposed. You see, they'd given something like the ancient equivalent to big business tax breaks, which now stall. The political elite class is found out for what they're up to, and all wail, howl, and roar, because the Lord loves his sheep, and he loves his flock, and because he's holy and just, he rewards those who've corrupted his shepherding of his flock, and he seeks new leadership for his sheep. That's what happens to bad leaders, to leaders who sin. And so for all those who have charges and cares, and I guess most of us in life, as I said, I think last week, have some responsibility for the care and souls of others. And indeed, the New Testament one another's and the Old Testament one another's remind us of this. We're all responsible for each other in Christ. We have, in some sense, care for all God's sheep. How we feel, how we let our brothers and sisters and little lambs our charges down. Many, many times we fall short, don't we? And the simple truth is, before we go, oh, those bad leaders, we need to turn the one finger round and remember there's three pointed back at us. You see, all deserve to roast for one fleshy leadership lapse. That's the truth. And this is just earthly forest fire. But all sins deserve eternal hell fire. Surely this solemnizes what's involved in taking care of God's flock and our responsibility to each one of the sheep. I know in churches things aren't always, as we'll see shortly, sweetness and light, but let's never forget, this is God's flock, purchased with his blood at the price of Christ, the good shepherd who laid down his life. Let's be very, very diligent and careful if we have a charge in God's house. Let's be on our knees regularly confessing when we fall short and lapse, and especially asking for grace in every dealing with a brother and sister for whom Christ died. He has all the grace we need, and so we're to seek it from him. And let's also thank God for every leadership success. Because isn't it incredible? Because our natural tendency would be to corrupt the flock of God, to have our own way, to do our own thing, to serve our own flesh, just like they. And yet, in our hearts, God has placed this sense of vocation to divine service, to lay down our life, to take up the cross, and die to our own way, that God's love might prevail among the children of God, and that there might be peace. Let's give thanks to God's sovereign grace, because it's all his miraculous work, for the hours of painstaking decision-making and pastoral conversation that goes on, not just for your elders, but also your pastor. And pray that we would really take seriously our responsibility to God's flock. If we're running a class or holding a Bible study or preparing for something like that, I'm sure you will take it seriously, but take it more seriously. I pray for God's help. So that's the first thing we see this morning, wailing shepherds. Now, we don't want to be wailing shepherds, do we? Secondly, we see copying shepherds. Copying shepherds. Look at verse 4. Thus said the Lord, my God, become shepherd of a flock doomed to slaughter. What an exciting prospect. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord. Well, of course, good church folks wouldn't say anything else but that. I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king. And they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So God called Zechariah itself. At times you think God's speaking about himself. At times we know that God must be speaking about Zechariah here. But here the prophet himself is called to the oversight of the flock to replace those who have failed. What confidence does he have in that? Well, his appointment is from above. His authority, therefore, is assured by God. And yet, he's told, in spite of this appointment and in spite of the authorization from God, which is assured, his ministry will fail. It won't be a success. Doomed. Or at least the flock is doomed. It seems that those who'd come back, there was a considerable proportion of those who'd received the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah and Zerubbabel and Joshua, who really didn't want them as their leaders and who'd no great enthusiasm for God's vision of the Messianic temple. Because that's what really God's people in the Old Testament, most of them, the majority, consistently did. He sent them prophet after prophet after prophet who spoke in his name. And ultimately and finally, they were rejecting the shepherd Yahweh himself, Jehovah. They had no time for his word, and so they shut their ears. It resisted Prince Zerubbabel, and in the end, within a short space of years, would execute Zechariah himself, the man who wrote this book, who would be the last of the Old Testament martyrs. Astonishing that, but true nonetheless. So returnees like the rest, it seems, in the end, by and large, fought the leadership that God sent. This deeply rooted sickness would infect root and branch. They prayed that God would be blessed, and they kept up the religious pretense, didn't they? That's a kind of chilling statement there. You see, they're buying and selling the flock. They're profiteering from the sheep. The rich are exploiting the poor. There's a lack of love or concern for the soul of God's people. They fatten themselves on the sheep. They line their own purse. They collaborated with the Persian overlords, and so they did their sinful work. It was all about themselves, exploiting others for their own gains. And so the outcome was entirely predictable. The sheep copied the example of the shepherds. And when the pastor went and the means of grace were withdrawn, pity went too. And look what happens in the end. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbour. And it's not a warm, hugging embrace. And each of them into the hand of his king. And they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. God withdraws from the flock and abandons them to themselves. The flock follow suit, and the sheep copy their heartless shepherds, and the flock eats and devours itself. I don't know why you think you have pastors, elders, ministers. Well, you probably say to read God's word, to conduct worship, to be there in our times of sorrow and grief and loss, to share our joys. You have, by God's grace, a wonderful pastor. Cherish and value him. But if you had no pastors and God gave you no ministers and withdrew the means of grace and withheld common grace, this meeting house would be a brawl. Infighting, backbiting, gossip, slander, malice, shunning, heartlessness, no concern for each other. You see, it's only the grace of God that comes to us through his word, through the pastors he raises up. And I know there's been a whole culture has been built from the time of the Reformation, and that's a kind of general break upon society. But finally, it comes down to this, the grace of God. In fact, we might say, this is hard to conceive, but it is true, that even the good and godly folks of Trinity, the church would become hell on earth without the ministrations of God's word. That's what it would be like.
We are, therefore, a miracle of God's grace, aren't we? Isn't it astounding what God has done through his shepherds, through his pastors, through the means of grace? But rather than bask in that, let's bless God for it. And let's thank him for every grace and pity and concern and compassion he puts in our hearts for each other. And we need not drop our guard, because Satan is busy, isn't he? I can think of a church not too far from this city that'll leave it reasonably discreet. And a number of years back, the church, what was the talk of the press and the talk of the town and the talk of the district, they were at each other's throats. Godly Christian people, this was a good church. And the devil got in. And he was given a foothold. God has his sovereign purposes, but let's not drop our guard. And let's be mindful of our own flesh. Heed Peter's eldership warning. Lead from the front. Be examples of love to God's flock. That applies to mum and dads with kids, to Bible class leaders, to CY leaders, to deacons and to elders, and especially to pastors. Paul warns Galatians about the flesh, doesn't he? Chilling words. He speaks about the important things, the obedience to God's commandments, and the importance of a new creation, being born again. These are the things that count, he says. And then he says, don't gratify your flesh. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You probably know in blood that if you take a cup of fresh blood, not that I do this, okay, but I'm just saying, okay, if you took a cup of fresh blood in a clear glass and you stood it on a table for an hour, it would separate into three parts. The red cells at the bottom, the clear plasma at the top, it's like straw-coloured water, yellowy, and then just above the red and beneath the clear plasma or serum is the white cells. And there's all kinds of fascinating white cells, B cells and T cells, but there are things called phagocytes. And you know what a phagocyte does? It's a wee bit, if you used to be into computer games, I wasn't, but Pac-Man. It goes around gobbling up. That's his job, the phagocyte. He eats and consumes. Watch out for an invasion of phagocytosis. That's probably the last time you'll hear that in the pulpit. But watch out, Paul says, you'll consume yourself. The sad thing is, it happens all too often. And when you open your mouth and are about to do a Pac-Man on your brother, please think. This is a brother or sister for whom my Saviour shed his blood, and I don't want to dishonour myself, so you do a dental clearance and seal the lips. and you pull back. It's hard. But, no. Stop. Think. Look at the Lord Jesus was never a phagocyte. He spoke the truth in love. And sometimes hard things have to be said. I remember the first sermon I ever remember clearly was preached by Professor Donnelly in Barron Hall. I think it was about 8 and a half, maybe 9. I can't remember exactly. I remember the heaters on the walls and the sweat running down characteristically. And the rickety wooden seats. And they were rickety. I hope I'm not being deliberately impolite, but they were. It was just a good old-fashioned meeting. And he preached on James. And he told us about the meaning of diabolos. Remember, he pronounced the Greek diabolos, slanderer, from James. And he said, when you speak and you slander and you gossip, not only do you hurt, not only do you sin, not only do you destroy a reputation, maybe, as it's passed on, you do the devil's work. We who are of the Spirit. So let's not copy the bad shepherds. Let's ask for pardon, cleansing, and cure from Christ. Lord, give me a mouth like yours. Maybe you're very talkative. Then you need to be doubly careful. Maybe you're not the kind of person who engages brain after you open your mouth. A preacher, heal yourself. Physician, heal yourself. Think. Talk less. What's it Proverbs says? When many words are present, sin is not absent. I love old George McEwen. His father used to teach him. And George always says, let's not multiply words, a quotation from Job. Do you multiply words? Maybe you need to get into long division and subtraction. So firstly, we see wailing shepherds. Then we see copying shepherds. And thirdly, we see leaving shepherds. Verses 7 through 11. So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staves, one named Favour, the other I named Union. And I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them. And they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff, Favour, and broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with the people. God's shepherd was sent to a mishandled, mistreated flock. The call, it seems, was accepted, and two staffs were symbolically named, symbolizing really his two goals as a pastor: favor or blessing on the flock and unity of the flock. They're two good goals for leaders: favor and unity. His ministry, it seems, was deeply unpopular. And we see why Zechariah, when he came, was called to have a leadership clear out, and that's what he did in one single month, much like the Lord previously, historically, had removed three kings in one month. So we see history repeating itself. Which kings, it's hard to be sure. Actually, there's been 25 suggestions as to names, but probably this is meant to be symbolical. But three other shepherds were replaced. And just as the Lord had rapidly removed Israel's kings, it didn't bring relief. They didn't welcome what had taken place because they wanted leaders like themselves. And the prophet grew impatient, and the sheep became resentful, and they said, out. That's what they wanted. Out. Verse 8, in 1 month I destroyed three shepherds, but I became impatient, and they also detested me. It's not a love-hate relationship, it's a hate-hate relationship. And so the tie was dissolved, the charge was left, the bond was annulled, and the sheep were left exposed. God gave them what they wanted. And this flock of God, symbolically, with the staffs broken, the second follows shortly afterwards, lost. And this is a terrible thing, and you'd make us weep. Lost favour and fellowship. It's not a terrible thing when it happens to a congregation who reject the work of their leaders and pastors, or when it happens a nation that abandons godly counsel, that they become hapless, helpless, and hopeless. What can we learn from this? Well, let me just mention a couple of things. It may be sin, it may be style, it may be shepherding, how it's done, but all is not bliss in every pastoral charge. We might like it to be, but that's not always the case. The pastors are imperfect, and people are imperfect. But it's not a desertion then for a pastor, for such a man to resign or ask that a tie be dissolved, though of course he should only do so very reluctantly. It's not desertion, but it is dangerous for the sheep. It is dangerous for the sheep. Sheep should ask for grace. Pastors sometimes have to do very difficult, painful things which they would rather not do. Sometimes they have to engage in discipline with the session, and it's difficult. It almost always has ramifications and consequences. No pastor would act hastily, if there had any sense at all, in those kind of situations. Elders and leaders are capable of missteps. But as far as I can see, almost all the pastors and elders I know are painstaking. They're sweating, they're weeping, they're praying, knowing what's the best way to handle a situation. So support them in the work. I know you do support Pastor Peel. It's wonderful to see. I've known your support, and I thank you for that. But I support the pastor, whoever he is, in his work. It's a difficult work, a
lonely work and a costly work at times when there's comeback. Also, when a minister leaves, a pastor often and probably should feel bereft. He's naturally going to worry about the sheep whom he's left behind, especially when it hasn't always been in the most favourable of circumstances. What will happen next? Will some be lost? Will the flock stall? Will it be chastened? Will it be blessed? What's going to happen? Particularly when ministrations and admonitions have been rejected and spurned. But hard as it might sound, pastors must not panic, and the people must not panic. Wives of former pastors must not cling on in fear. This is God's flock. He's in charge of the sheep, and the sheep must look to Christ to raise a new pastor up. Why? Is this just something theological students learn in ministry class, in practical theology, kind of just practical common sense? Well, it's because surely when the tie with a congregation is dissolved beyond the bonds of brotherhood and responsibilities of love, the service of the pastoral family is done. The tie has been cut. They actually, thinking on this, have neither the appointment or authority from Christ to continue in ministry. They're no longer in the guardianship of the flock. Former pastors are now free to serve, of course, in different ways. Why am I telling this? Partly to help you understand that this is a solemn thing and God has ordered all these things, but also then, sheep must not look to those who have gone before. In the Presbyterian Church, where I was a minister for a number of years, there were names that were legendary of former pastors interfering not only in their own congregations but in various congregations throughout the presbyteries and throughout the denomination when they weren't sought, and of people looking to them to sort the problems with the current pastor out. That's a breach of church order, and a sinful one at that. So the sheep must adhere and attune their ears and hearts to the pastor coming in and hear his exhortations and his admonitions. Because he, in the end, with the elders, is the one with whom the pastoral tie is now formed, who must give account to God from this point on for your souls and your response and support. You will also give account to Christ for that. You see, it's a mutual thing, the sheep and the shepherd. So we've seen three things this morning. We've seen wailing shepherds. And we think of Christ. You see, it's a horrifying sight, not only for those cut off and punished by God, but Christ, when he saw the flock being given over to judgment, did he celebrate? He wept. His cheeks were rivers of tears. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
And when God's flock is ravished, wherever it's ravished, it should trouble and sadden our hearts. We seek grace for that in Christ. We've seen wailing shepherds and copying shepherds. He was a perfect example. And follow his kindness, his thoughtfulness, his wisdom, and his care. He gives more grace. And he's the pastor who never left, but was rejected. Never getting impatient with the flock, but going to the cross for their sakes, that he might renew them by his grace, that he might save them from their sins, and he might send them out into the world with a caring pastoral heart. In conclusion then, will you pray for faithful leaders and all the challenges they face in their most responsible work? Will you give thanks to God that he's not abandoned his flock but loves them with everlasting love? Will you seek to support all the elders in the flock in every painstaking decision they prayerfully make? And will you submit to Christ in repentance and faith, knowing that he has the covering, cleansing, and cure for your sin, and the ability and power to conform you to his love for sheep and submit to the shepherds of the flock? May we look to him, the good shepherd of the sheep. Amen. Let's just rise and pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we reflect on the ministrations of Christ the Good Shepherd for us, may we be humbled, may we be servant-hearted, and may we be bound to him and attuned to his word as it comes through your word, through your leaders and pastors. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.